passion, a passion for spiritual growth. Father, please work in each of our hearts that we want to continue to grow. None of us are perfect in Christ yet, but that is the goal. And so help us, Lord, to grow in you. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's works impartially, live out your time here as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Father, today, if anyone here is not know Christ as Savior, I pray they'll hear the gospel clearly today, that they'll trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For those of us that have trusted Christ, I pray, Lord, you'll restore to us a passion for growth. We've all got plenty of room to grow yet. So, Father, encourage our hearts today. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We need from time to time to think about renewing our passion, not only for Christ, but for Christ-likeness. We were made in the image of God. Because of sin, mankind has lost a lot of that image. But when we're born again, the seed is planted and it begins to grow in our lives, and it's supposed to grow and keep growing until the day we go home with our Lord. Sadly, for many Christians, they grow to a certain point and they become quite self-content and they no longer have a hunger to grow. It'd be like a little baby that's maybe a year old and all at once he doesn't want to eat anymore. He or she has no passion for life, no desire to grow, no desire to run and play with the other kids, no desire to do anything. Something's wrong. And a parent will rush that child to the hospital to figure out what's going on. My child won't eat. God must be very concerned about many Christians, because many Christians bring their Bibles, or used to bring their Bibles, now we got it on the board, but bring their Bibles on Sunday and it sits on the car dash or on the table in the house until the next Sunday. Folks, if you're hungry, if you're healthy, you're going to have a hunger for the Word of God, because it's a living book. It's the book we get our nourishment from. And sadly, so many do not have their hunger. The Christian life is to be a growing life. There are certain things the Word of God can do and certain things the Word of God will not do. In other words, you've got the seed in you to grow, but in order to grow, it isn't just enough to plant the seed, is it? If Larry and Betty Lou and the kids went out, and in their field, they didn't even work the ground up. They just planted seed. Never fertilized it, never tended it, never pulled out the weeds. What kind of a crop are they going to get? It's not going to be good, folks. There are things that you and I need to do, along with the seed being planted in us now as Christians, not only to grow in our younger years in the Christian faith, but to continue to grow all the way through the Christian life. We don't want to stop growing. Look at Psalm 92, verse 12. This is talking about in our older age, and I know some of you have quite a ways to go to get to the older age, but you'll get there if you live long enough. You will get there. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And that's talking about the date palm tree that grows in Israel. The date palm tree produces good fruit after a couple years that it's growing. And then every year, all the rest of the years of his life, the fruit keeps getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter until the very year that it dies. And that's what we're talking about here. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Here we go. Planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. Folks, I don't care if you're 20, 40, 60, 80, or 100. If you're a Christian, there's still growth to be had. We need to keep seeking the Lord. In 1 Peter, our scripture for today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The Bible says we're to love one another fervently. Sadly, many Christians do not love with the love of God. They have their own love, but they do not walk in the love of God. We're told to be excited about sharing God's love with others. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He didn't say they'll know you're his disciples by the t-shirt you wear, or the hat, or the bumper sticker, or by you telling people, yes, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They're going to know it by your love. Is your love growing for everyone? Because this isn't just for the people in the church. This isn't just for all the people you're getting along with right now. This is for all the people. The people you disagree with all your heart, you're still to love them with the love of Christ. Because that word love there is not just friendship love. It's not just the love the world has or parents have for their children. It's agape love. It's God's love. We love people despite what they're doing. When you study the life of Daniel, we talked about, do you know Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked, wicked man. If he didn't want you alive, you were just snuffed out. There was no question about it. But Daniel loved him. Daniel prayed for him. That's the kind of passion we ought to be getting. Peter is simply echoing the Master's words. We need, if we're going to continue to grow in Christ, we need to let love rule our hearts. We dare not get bitter. There's plenty in life to make you bitter. Family relationships go bad. All kinds of things can happen. And when they do, we have to guard our hearts with the love of Christ. We have to continue to show it. We're starting hurricane season. And many of you know what happened in Puerto Rico just a few days ago. No power. And they're not going to have power for quite a while. That storm, all those people, just like us, they spent their lives working. They built their house. They got everything organized. And in 1 hour, it was all gone. Folks, you know the same thing can happen to you. In 1 hour, all the work you put into whatever you're working on, in 1 hour, your home, a loving home, where the husband seemingly loves the wife and the wife loves the husband and the children love their parents, all it takes is one of the two parents to say, I've fallen in love with someone else. I'm leaving. Folks, that happens. I mean, it does. And it decimates. If that's what you have lived for, if that's what your main purpose is that marriage or that job, in one day, you can be working your job, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and the boss comes and says, we're having a cutback. And I hate to tell you, I really like you. You're one of my best workers, but guess what? You're not working here anymore. Folks, those things happen quick. And when they do, you better have a foundation. Our nation thought everything was going just fine on September 11th, 2001. People went to work, people went to school, people were doing their own thing, and all at once, we had two jets crash into two of our biggest buildings in New York City, and life changed for us as a nation. And it will probably never go back to what it was prior to that. Life has a way of doing that. We're living in times when terrible things happen. In 1 minute, you can be told by your doctor, my friend, I hate to tell you this, but you have cancer, and you're not going to get better. Those things change us. We were up last year. Maybe you were wondering why we're not having Wednesday night. We're going up with my brothers, it'd be four of us brothers and their wives for a week up north. Last year, or no, it was this spring. This spring, we went up to the same place, four of the brothers and the wives. And as we finished our week together, I and Mimi went home on Thursday because I had some things for work I had to do on Friday. And my brother had a stroke. That quick. Out golfing, out having a good time. We were working in the yard. We leave and a stroke, and it changed his life. It'll never be quite the way it was. Those things do happen, and when they happen, you better have a foundation. And so we want to talk today about foundations, and we want to talk about our purpose in life for spiritual growth. If you're going to grow, nothing can grow until the seed is planted. And so if you're going to grow in the Christian life, you have to be sure, number one, that the seed has been planted. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. He mentions two births here. He mentions a perishable birth, which is your first birth when you were born of your parents. That's a perishable birth. And then there should be another birth in your life, the second birth, when you're born from above, when you are given eternal life through Jesus Christ coming into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about that, we talk about natural life. I was born of Cleo and Esther Larkin in 1947. My dad has been dead now at least 30 years, maybe going on 40 now. That was perishable. Now, I don't know if my dad received the Lord before he died or not. I hope he did. I witnessed to him many times. I never seemed to want to hear it. But anyhow, I was born of his seed and my mother. My mother did get saved after my dad passed, and I had the pleasure of baptizing my mother. She did die. Both of them died. They are now on the hill that my house is on. They owned the property before I did. And when they died, they said they wanted their ashes spread out on the hill where my house is now. And so that's where they are. That's perishable seed. But I had another birthday. And the other birthday was February 19th, 1972, when I was born of the Spirit. I went to work, came home from work, and Pastor Williams knocked on my door. And he said, I would like to tell you how to be born again. And I said, I'd like to tell you how you can know you have eternal life. And I laughed. And I said, I don't think anybody knows till they die if they have eternal life. He said, well, have you got 5 minutes? And in those 5 minutes, he showed me that I was a sinner, that the wages of sin was death. There was nothing I could do to make it right. But God had a plan for my salvation. And it was through personal faith in Jesus Christ. The next day I went to work, talked to Raleigh Tanney. Some of you may know him, I don't know. He was witnessing to me for about 4 or 5 months at work, but he never explained the gospel clear. It was always, have you got your ticket? Are you ready? And when I got to work, I asked Raleigh, I said, is that what you meant? And he said, yes, that's exactly what I meant. And of course I said, well then Raleigh, why didn't you tell me? But anyhow, that day on the assembly line at work, I received Christ as my Savior, and now new life came in that's not perishable. The Lord who saved me is alive, and he's going to always be alive. And because I am in him, I am going to live forever too. And so the question for you is, do you have two births? Do you have a natural birth born of your parents? And do you have a supernatural birth born of God? Because if you do, there's some wonderful promises. If you don't, 1 Corinthians 15:22 is going to be true for you. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Peter says we're born again of the living and enduring Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about that Word of God, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice he said all Scripture, the whole book. It's a living book. There's not the slightest seed of decay in the book. It's going to last for all eternity. Just as we're born physically of our earthly parents of perishable seed, we need to be born again from God's word of imperishable seed. When my mother died physically, she didn't die spiritually. My mother had received Christ as Savior, and I fully expect when I get to heaven, she's going to be there waiting. And it's going to be a wonderful reunion. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that? Now, I firmly expect, should the Lord not come in my lifetime, I'm going to put this fleshly body away, but I'm not going to die. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Folks, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a great transformation. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Nothing can change it. Men, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, but men have tried to change the word of God. They've tried to burn the word of God. They've tried to forbid the word of God. None of it ever works. The word of God is eternal. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus gave this promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. This world is one day going to melt. It's right in the very DNA of our world. Do you know in the nucleus of every atom of everything in this world? It's neutral or positive charges. That's all there is in the nucleus. There's nothing negative except out around. That means positives do what? If you take two positive magnets, you try to put them together, you can't. If it's a strong enough magnet, you'll never get it together. It should explode. The Bible says Jesus Christ holds it all together. All he has to do is stop holding it together, and it's going to dissolve. It's right in the DNA of every atom you know of. Since God's word is imperishable, it's needful for salvation. Jesus said in John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so when I was born in 1947, I had the first birth. When I was born in 1972, I had the second birth. So let me ask you before we move forward. You know when you were born physically, right? I mean, most of us probably know. Do you have a date or a time about when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you think back and say it was 1972 or about that, or 1940 or about that? I'm not so worried about the exact day, but there was a transformation that took place. And it should have been dramatic enough that you couldn't miss it. In John 1:12, it says, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. That must be true in your life, or you will not ever have eternal life. There has to have been a time when you personally, not your parents baptizing you or sprinkling you or whatever they do, a time when you chose Christ. Number two, when we get excited about the Word of God, we not only get excited about the fact that we're born again, but we get excited about its security in Christ. Folks, I'm one of those old preachers that believes once you're saved, you will never lose it. I get excited about that. I hope you do too. In 1 Peter 1:23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all the glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. If you've been born again by the word of God, his life is in you, and his life will never die. Therefore, you will never die. It's a wonderful promise of God, and we have to get excited about it. When you're born physically, you cannot be unborn. Let me repeat that. When you're born physically, you cannot be unborn. My dad or mom could have been they weren't, by the way, but they could have been very disappointed in me. And they could have said, "You're not my son." But what would the truth of the matter be? My dad's DNA and my mother's DNA is in me. There's no question whose son I am. The same is true with our Lord. His DNA is now in you. He can never disown you if you're born spiritually. Just as your earthly father can't say you're not mine, your heavenly father will never say you're not his. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you is a promise of God. In John 5:24, this is one of the verses Pastor Williams used with us. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." It's interesting, all three tenses of the English language are in that verse. The first is the present tense. The verb, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal." That's present tense. The second part of the verse is future tense, "and will not be condemned." Do you know that if you have Christ as your Savior, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, I hope you know there's no condemnation. Things you've done wrong are just going to be gone. They're not going to show up on the record. Only thing that's going to show up on the record is what you've done for Christ's glory. The rest is simply gone. And I praise the Lord for that. And now the future, or the last part, is in the past tense. He has crossed over from death to life. And so all three tenses of the English language are there. So what's going to happen to those who believe in Christ as their Savior? First, you already have eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life when you get to heaven. You've already got it. And it can't stop. One of the first things after I got saved is a man from another denomination tried to convince me that you can lose it. And I said, "Is it eternal?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "If it's eternal, how can you possibly lose it? Either it's eternal or it's not. And God has promised eternal life." So when we accept God's immortal word, his unchanging word, folks, it's never going to change. A little illustration. A little boy accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in an evangelistic meeting. And he was really excited about his salvation, but he went to bed. And as he laid in bed, Satan whispered in his ear, "Johnny, you're not saved. All you did was prayed a little prayer. All you did was trusted in Jesus. That's too simple. That can't save you." And so he came to his mother, and if you can bring John 5:24 up again, Dave, he went to his mother telling her of his concern that he had lost his salvation. And so his mother got the book. She went over to the shelf. She pulled the Bible down, set Johnny on her lap, and she opened the Bible to John 5:24. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And little Johnny said, "Well, it's in the book. I'm saved." And he went back to bed, went back to sleep. But after a little bit, Satan got after him again. He went back to his mother. His mother got down the Bible again, set Johnny on her lap, read exactly the same verse to him. And she said, "Johnny, if Satan comes and tells you again that you're not saved, you get your Bible down off your shelf in your room and you read that to Satan." And he did, because Satan came back again and got him concerned. And so little Johnny read it to him himself. And in the morning, his mother said, "Did Satan talk to you again?" "Yes, he did." "What'd you do, Johnny?" He said, "I got down the Word of God and I read it to him." God's Word doesn't change. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter about your doubts. If God has said it so, it's so. Take it to the bank and relax in the fact that you are a saved man. A Roman emperor named Diocletian decided he was going to change and put an end to Jesus Christ and all the stories about him. And he gathered up every Bible in his entire realm and burned them all. And he made a posting. He posted it on, he said, the name of Christ is extinct. But it was just about 100 years later, along came another Roman emperor, Constantine. And Constantine made the Christian religion the religion of Rome. Folks, God's word cannot be stopped. All through the generations, liberals have questioned it, but it stands. Modernists have ridiculed the word of God, but it stands. Humanists have minimized the word of God, but it still stands. Our public schools have taken the word of God out of the schools. But you know, the word of God still stands, and it's not going to change. Folks, we have the word of God. We must apply God's imperishable word for our sanctification. We get all worried about the word sanctification. All the word sanctification means is growth, growing towards Christ-likeness. That's all it is. We get, oh, sanctification, that's too holy for me. No, it's not. You're becoming more like your Lord, and that's God's plan. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. We need not be afraid that God is calling us to holiness, because all holiness is being like our Lord. It's just his plan. When you conceive a baby, you don't want that baby to stay a baby. Now, I have to admit, when my grandkids, Dave mentioned that he went to see his daughter and grandkids, and the grandkids are so busy with their stuff, they don't have time anymore. My grandson, Noah, came home from the UP. I mean, he didn't even stop to see Grandpa and Grammy this time. First time ever. Oh, man. He grew up right next door to us, so we were used to every day. Noah and Emily were over. It breaks your heart, but they do grow up and they do get busy. I understand all that. But you know, the beautiful thing of this is God never gets too busy for us. And the problem is sometimes we get too busy for our God. We're busy chasing the things of this life. And we forget there's a relationship that needs to be maintained for growth. Growth doesn't just happen. Growth has to be planned. There are certain things that must take place. It says in Romans 10:17, for you've been born, consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. The word of God is indispensable to your salvation, and the word of God is indispensable to your growth. You must be in the word of God. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Pilate, the Roman ruler that condemned our Lord to crucifixion, asked a couple pretty good questions. In John 18, verse 37, the first question, you're a king then, said Pilate? That's a pretty good question. Is Jesus the king of all? Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Here's the second good question. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. In other words, with the idea there is no such thing as absolute truth. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis of a charge against him. Wouldn't it have been wise for Pilate to wait just a minute to get the answer to the second question? You know, Jesus did answer that second question, not to Pilate, but Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, your word is truth. And of course, we don't have it in our notes today, but John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so we've got the word of God as the word, truth. We've got the Son of God as truth, and we have the truth that we can live by. When we obey the truth, we grow. When we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ and obey his word, we grow, and we keep right on growing until the very day he takes us home. In Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy, talking about the church, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. How does the church get more holy? Cleansing by the word of God. When he talks about that cleansing of water, he's not talking about your baptism. Now, your baptism is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting baptism. But I've seen people, in fact, I'm one. I was baptized at the age of 12 as a non-Christian. I was not a believer in Jesus Christ. I believed about him, but he wasn't my Savior. What good did that baptism do me? Didn't do a bit of good. I would come out wet. That was all that happened. I got wet. When I got baptized at the age of 25, after I received Christ, I determined then I was going to seek with all my heart to live for him. That baptism made a difference. But it wasn't the washing of the water in the water. It was the word that was cleansing me from my sin and from my self-will. And if Psalm 119, verse 9, it says it again, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. When we see very clearly in our younger years that what I have been doing is not what the word of God says I ought to be doing, what are the options? I can keep doing it if I want to, or I can say I would like to be like Jesus. I want to change. I want him to be in charge. I want to grow. Folks, you'll stunt your growth if you do exactly the opposite of what God's word tells you to do. Young or old, it doesn't matter. The Bible teaches us to confess our sin. And a very important verse, if you don't have this one memorized, you really should. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we all say, praise the Lord, I confess my sin, he cleansed me, but now I'm not going to change. What happens? I want to tell you, there's a problem there. Because you can confess your sin, but if you don't repent of that sin, you're going to stay in that sin. Yes, he cleansed you, but now you're still doing the same thing, and he's got to cleanse you over and over and over and over. And I know people that do that. They confess what I've been doing is wrong, but I'm not going to change. Folks, that doesn't get the job done. I want you to look with me at Proverbs 28:13. Tie these two things together. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Folks, when it's been pointed out to you that what you're doing is not according to God's will, you're the one that has to make the choice. Nobody can do that for you. You have to decide, I'm not only going to confess it as sin, but I'm going to repent. I'm going to renounce this thing, and I'm going to stop doing what I've been doing because I am one that trembles at the word of God. If God says watching pornography on television is sin, but I have a habit of wanting to watch it, what do I have to do? Is it enough just to confess it as sin and then watch it again tonight? No, it doesn't work that way, folks. He will forgive you, but you're still trapped. Sin binds us. It doesn't set us free. We think we're free. I can run my own life. I can do what I want. Folks, it binds you. It ties you up. And so sanctification is a lifetime process. It starts at the moment of conception. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes in you, you're born of God. But your whole life, whether that's 20 years or 40 or 60 or 100, is to be a life of continued growth, continued excitement, continued passion for God and for his word, and to share his love and his joy with others. I see so many Christians so down in the mouth. Everything's going wrong. The wrong party's in charge. Nothing's happening right. Folks, look around you. God's doing exciting things all around us. We just have to get our focus off what's wrong and put it on what's right, because it's an exciting life if you walk in the joy of the Lord. And again, I mentioned, I'm still working on it. I got a message coming up on walking in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. So what gives the Lord joy? Man, this is going to be a good one. I'm looking forward to it. Can't wait till I get done. Father, we are excited about your word. We're excited about your promises found in your word. Father, we want to grow. We're not content. I mean, we're content in one sense, but still there's growth to be had. We want more and more to be like our Lord. We want more and more to produce his love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering and gentleness, his goodness, his faith, because it's his faith that lives in us. It's not our faith. It's his faith. Father, it's a living faith. Help it to grow. And we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.